Well, amen. Amen, beloved. That doesn't bless your heart. You're in serious problems. Amen. Amen. I was looking around a while ago, and I didn't pick up the DeLeos earlier, and I'm sorry I didn't, but I do thank the Lord, at least with the government and the military, at least when they take some, they also bring some, you know. So this dear family has been with us in the past, and now after their international tour, they've come back down to simple little old Jacksonville, North Carolina. But it's so good to have the DeLeos because they're stationed here now. We like that, okay? We don't like them when they leave, but we like them when they come back. Amen. And then when I looked up, I was kind of just looking across. I spied Grandma Evelyn up there. And I'm sorry we didn't mention this earlier, but they have a brand new baby in their family. And I am struggling to remember. Is it Joshua? Joshua David. Okay, good. All right. Well, now, Grandma, if you want to stand up and shout, you're welcome. We like grandparents around here, all right? There you go. All right, there you go. Amen. Now, if you're not a grandparent yet, hold on, all right? Ruth chapter 3, you turn there, please. Let me ask you a question while you're turning in God's Word. And how fitting, just in that simple reference to being grandparents, because the two I knew in my life, one on each side, Grandma Neely and Granddaddy Cleve, I'm grateful for that. I suppose Grandma Neely probably had a little bit more personal influence in our lives. But let me ask you, who are the people, as you look back across even time, the years in your life, and who are the people who have made the greatest impact for good in your life? Parents, grandparents, family or friend. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was a teacher. But someone who provided you with wise counsel. We use those terms of mentor, advisor, guide, or even a coach. Sometimes describe people who give of themselves and walk with us and instruct us at crucial junctures in our lives. For that, we ought to be very thankful. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. Or you might say, where there's no guidance is another translation. The people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. In other words, the Bible is recommending that we avail ourselves to counsel, the guidance of others. Now, if you're so self-centered, you're like the guy who one day Dr. Fred Wolf told about coming into his office. And he said, I don't need anybody. I'm a self-made man. And he said, he looked at him and said, you're exactly right. God would not make a mess like you. Listen, my friend, God made you to be dependent. Now, we're dependent on God. But you know how God blesses? You know how God helps us through others? And if you're shutting people off in your life, you're shutting off the helps, the benefits you could receive. The Bible describes the church as being a body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, not one member of the body can truthfully say, I have no need of the other members of the body. You might say it, but it's not the truth. Our text today tells us of Naomi, the elder, giving guidance to Ruth, the younger, her daughter-in-law. And it also tells us simply how Ruth will receive her instructions, because it's one thing to have counsel given. It's another thing to receiving that counsel. But when God puts people in our lives to bless us, that we might benefit from their wisdom, their experience, their knowledge, we are wise to receive it. And as I was pondering these first five verses of Ruth chapter 3, And it's just a private conversation here between Naomi and Ruth. The older woman to the younger woman, mother-in-law to daughter-in-law. I went back in my mind to many years ago, and let's just use that phrase. Now, when I was a boy, all right, I know these young people like to hear that, but at Jacksonville Junior High, as we called it in those days, there was a class for the girls called Home Economics. I don't have a clue whether that thing is around anymore or not. I kind of doubt it. But do y'all remember that? You old folks, you remember that? I looked online this week. An article from Cornell University had the question, what was home economics? And the first paragraph said these words, canning peaches, sewing a dress, making perfect gravy. These are familiar images of home economics, but do they tell the whole story? So often, home economics has been cast as a, quote, conspiracy to keep women in the kitchen. We won't meddle there, okay? An interpretation that has overlooked its impressive and diverse contributions. New scholarship in American women's history suggests that home economics was a progressive field that brought science to the farm home and women into higher education, leadership positions, and public education, academia, government, and industry. In other words, while the aspersions may have been cast upon it, hindsight says, you know what? It has some good contributions. Now, however accurate may be that statement from Cornell, the third chapter of Ruth gives us a glimpse into what I would call home economics Bible style. Let's read our text, Ruth 3, verse 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest, or you may have their home or security for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens or servants thou wast or you were? Behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she, Ruth, said unto her, Naomi, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now, for our guest, if it's been a while since you have visited in the book of Ruth, I'll just remind you that this little simple four-chapter book tells of a particular family, a family that in chapter 1 left Bethlehem thinking they were making a good decision to go to another place, thinking there they would survive and do well, and only to find there that their three of the four would die. The two sons would marry and have daughter-in-laws to Naomi, but the two sons and the father are the three that died. And so in the course of time, Naomi will return some 10 years later back to Bethlehem with one of her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth. In the second chapter of Ruth, we find that the first day that these two women in a very destitute state, needing food, needing provisions, Ruth will leave the home and calls it is harvest time for the barley and the wheat. And the provisions of the law was that the landowners, the farmers, were not to strip their fields completely clean, but leave corners somewhat for the poor to go themselves and gather grain. And thus, Ruth took her place there, and she, of her own conclusions, went to a particular field, and lo and behold, it is owned by a man by the name of Boaz. Now, humanly speaking, it was a happenstance. That was just her choice. She just picked this one from the others, but it's just what she did. But now as we look through Holy Scripture, we're going to see that behind the human realm, there is the heavenly realm, that something is going on here. that more than just the matchmaker of Naomi, but actually God is doing something here, because we know from the whole book that in time Boaz is going to marry Ruth, and their descendants will include none less than King David. But even one greater than King David would come eventually, because King Jesus would come. And God is incorporating this Moabite woman Ruth into this royal lineage. And so we're getting to study bit by bit, passage by passage, of how this unfolds. And it is a beautiful thing. And I hope you're going away rejoicing at how the providence of God is just so prevalent in this little simple down-home story. And so today we have, again, this private conversation between Naomi and Ruth. Because you see, when Ruth returned from work that day, she tells mother-in-law Naomi of the kindness and the generosity that Boaz has demonstrated toward her. It is most apparent. He has been very kind to her. And Naomi is revealing in chapter 2 to Ruth that this Boaz is a relative to Ruth's former husband who had died. Now again, the law had other provisions, as we saw last Sunday, of how that under the law, should a Jew die and leave his wife a widow and childless, the law provided for a kinsman to marry the woman and raise up seed, and the first child would be regarded as a descendant of the deceased. And so we saw even last Sunday night how one had to be qualified. They had to be related, they had to be willing, and they had to be able, because Ruth and Naomi have no funds, and very likely they're about to lose their possessions, their property, because they're destitute. So somebody has to come in and absorb even the cost of that. And we saw last Sunday how that is so beautifully fulfilled perfectly in the Lord Jesus, who came and took on kinship to us by being born a very Jew, a man, if you please, and how he was willing. He came willingly to do the Father's plan, and how that he was able to purchase us. Our memory verse, being justified freely. What? Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, redeeming us, purchasing us from our sin, our bondage. And so this is all coming forth from this wonderful book. But today, the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Scripture here, gives us something most plain, but yet with pondering, I think you'll find there's some wonderful truths even in this text. Now I want to break it down into three portions. First of all, I want you to note with me Naomi's sincere attention to Ruth. Verse number one is a very unselfish statement. There's nothing here for the sake of Naomi, though we certainly have reason to understand that should Ruth marry, that it will benefit Naomi in the end. But here in this verse, note how she is just giving herself completely in her attention to Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Yes, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, but I tell you, this has the ring of a mom and dad, does it not? That a loving parent who desires what is best for their son or their daughter. Now, if you ponder with me for a minute, I think you'll see with me there's something indicated here about Naomi herself. First of all, I see an indication of Naomi's healing, that there is some healing going on with her. The spirit of this woman is much improved from where we have seen her previously. At the end of chapter 1, where her and Ruth are returning from Moab to Bethlehem. Upon their arrival, folks are looking. It's been 10 years, and they say, "Is that Naomi?" And Naomi said, "Don't call me that. That means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. I've come back empty." But look at her now. Is she thinking about her plight? Is she resentful of her past? Is she still carrying some kind of a grudge of how life has been so unfair? I mean, the song we just sung, or just heard sung rather, so beautifully, those lyrics. I mean, Naomi could have sat down and said, let me tell you all of my problems. Let me tell you what has been my experience in life. And she could have just spewed out the negatives and all the things of a bitter spirit, Mara. But look at her now. She's not thinking about herself. She's thinking about another. She is caring for Ruth and what will become of Ruth and what would be good for Ruth. And beloved, the scriptures repeatedly teach us this principle that when we get beyond ourselves, when we get out of the pity pit and we start caring about the plight of others, of how that in turn can help us. For instance, here's a good one. Job 42:10. Most of you are familiar with the book of Job. That's the man who he and his wife went through tremendous loss, great agony in Job, physical afflictions. He is the all-time poster child for suffering. And yet you remember those guys who came along, couldn't even talk to start with. And finally, when they did, it'd have been better off they'd stayed quiet. But you remember there was this argument, this duel, this verbal duel between those men and Job, back and forth. Job said some things he shouldn't have said either. But here's an interesting verse. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as it had before. Now, you can wallow in selfish pity all you want to, but all that's going to do is cause your spirit to wither up. You're just going to sour. You're just going to get in a fetal position mentally. Your life is just going to be one miserable wretch, and nobody, if they be truth, care to be around you. Or on the other hand, you can step aside from selfish attention and give your focus to other people. And the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed. You think, but I've got to take care of myself. Do it then. Do it. Just stay in that little box and look out for number one only, and your life will be small. But you reach out to others and your life will grow bigger. Here's what the psalmist said, even in his great confession, David, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Someone once said a cliche. They said, at the heart of every problem, there is probably a problem with the heart. And that can be true. And here the psalmist said, I want you to renew in me a right spirit. Apparently he had a wrong spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. How about that? God, I need changing on the inside so that I will reach out to other people, care about them, love them, serve them. That's what happened to Naomi. There's some healing going on in her spirit. And so she says, Ruth, I'm concerned for you. Let me ask you, when did you last demonstrate a measure of concern for someone else? When did you last reach out? Instead of wanting to drag somebody in and have pity for you, when did you last honestly, sincerely, from your heart, care about the plight of someone else? Have you learned the joy of giving? Have you learned the joy of serving? Have you learned that when you go to be a blessing, you get a blessing? That's Naomi here, a sincere attention to Ruth. But not only the healing in her spirit, but the heart here, Naomi's heart for Ruth is expressed. Again, she is saying, Ruth, I care. I'm concerned about you and what would be good, what would be right for you. And how many parents here today can identify with the sentiment of this first verse? Because the two concerns of a Christian parent is the spiritual condition of their child and the marital relations of their child. First, to be saved. I mean, nothing else matters, ultimately, until to get saved. A Christian parent, while they say, well, yeah, he's got a good job, and yeah, he's, but down deep saying, but you know what, he's not right with the Lord. Not saved. You know how important it is for somebody to be saved? You know how important it is for your children to be saved? Linda was telling me last Sunday, I believe it was, you folks who heard about the young lady in Richlands who died a couple of weeks ago in a car wreck. Linda was telling me the day before she died, she professed faith in Jesus Christ. That's important, isn't it? But you know what? She didn't know she was going to die the next day, did she? There is nothing more important for your children than they get saved. And the second area is the one they marry. Those are the two critical areas in your son and daughter's lives. And you see, Naomi is saying, Ruth, I am concerned about you. Now, Ruth has already professed her faith in Jehovah. Your God will be my God, chapter 1. And now Naomi, naturally, like a parent, is saying, now I am concerned about you, even now in the matter of marriage. Because there's nothing more important in this life than a righteous relationship with God, and for those who marry, a virtuous relationship with their spouse. When a man and woman's spiritual condition is right, and their marital relationship is right, all other things like vocation, income, social status are trivial. They shrink greatly in comparison. And yet, on the other hand, when their spiritual condition is wrong and their marital relationship is wrong, all else still won't matter, will it? I tell you, friend, I have learned over the years that when I'm walking in agreement with my Lord and with my wife, just about anything else is bearable. It's small. But I've also found out when I'm not walking in agreement with my Lord, with my wife, I've found that, you know, life is miserable. But I tell you, friend, when you can lay your head down at night and know in your spirit you're walking with the Lord and you're in right relationship with your spouse, I'm telling you, friend, that's like 99.9%, you know? Everything else is so tiny in comparison. And so here Naomi is concerned about these things for Ruth. So first, her sincere attention to Ruth. Now, I want you to note second with me, Naomi's sound advice to Ruth. Now, we're going to come back next Sunday, God willing, to the rest or the majority of this chapter and see this actually being carried out. But just go ahead and admit up front that what Naomi is counseling Ruth to do and what Ruth will actually follow through on, it's a little strange to us, to our culture. Let's just be honest about it. But don't try to read in 21st century lifestyle into what Naomi is counseling Ruth to do. Let's read these verses. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast, or you were. Behold, he went with barley. That is, they would go to a place of a solid rock. And they would take their grain, and of course they would beat it, you know, to get out the seed. And they would take like a pitchfork or something and toss in the air, and the evening breezes would blow, you know, the chaff, and the weightier seed would fall back to be kept. And that's what's going on. See, it's harvest time, and so they're taking care of their grain. He winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, note what she said, verse 3. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking, and it shall be when he lies down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now, we're going to get into the actual event next sermon, God willing, next Sunday morning. But for now, I want you to just look at the precedent here, or that initial part of the counseling that is going on here between Naomi and Ruth. It is so practical. It is so down home language. And it is so lacking in so many parts of our country, our society today. May I remind you of these words in Titus 2? Of where the Apostle Paul said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Now look, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Look at the counsel that we have here of Naomi to Ruth in two ways. First, practically. Practically, this is good advice. She said, Ruth, take a bath. Wash yourself. He says, here's an interesting thing. Naomi and Ruth may have been dirt poor, but it's like Naomi is saying, but it doesn't mean we got to be dirty. All right? I mean, surely you can find a bar of soap. Surely you can find some water somewhere and take a bath. Now you might say, now preacher, I don't know that all that's that important today. Well, do you know the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20 to the church, he says, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you know God is creator and your body is the result of his creative power and genius? And the Bible says you're to glorify God in your body. And so Naomi said, Ruth, wash yourself, take a bath. You are to be interested in personal good hygiene. But then she also said, anoint yourself, or you might say, put on a little perfume. Smell good. There's no honor in stinking, you know. Somebody was telling me just this week about somebody who ran to work and then would run home. And I thought in my mind, and he got ahead of me. Yeah, he said they have a place to shower, but this guy said, well, he said, sweat doesn't stink. Now, this guy is supposedly a professional, all right? We won't go any further of identification. And so he said, put on some perfume, Naomi's telling him. Guys, put on some cologne. Use some Right Guard. I mean, we're a society today that's just losing these very practical things. Dress yourself. Now, this could have reference to the matter of her mourning. It could be that Ruth has still maintained the attire of a grieving widow. And it could be that Naomi is saying, all right, Ruth, sufficient time for mourning. Change your garments. Put on something nice. In fact, I think it's the NIV that has put on your best clothing. Dress up. We're a society that more and more wants to dress down, but it does as good once in a while to dress up. It could also refer to the matter of modesty. I like old Matthew Henry's commentary here. He said, quote, not paint thee as Jezebel, put on thy raiment, but not the attire of a harlot. Now, there's definitely a word there for us today, beloved. And you, dear women, need to teach your daughters how to dress and how to dress properly. Is so needed today. My soul, we got folks today going to the grocery store in their pajamas. I said, what in the world? Pajamas are for going to bed, not to buy groceries. And we consider ourselves progressive. And we would dare to employ the word evolution? I mean, my soul. Well, it's not evolving, that's for sure. Well, that's not what Naomi, and I just passed this. It's in the Word of God. I mean, it's right there. And we say we believe in the inspiration of Holy Scripture. And then she teaches her to humble herself because she tells her basically, you go and submit yourself now to Boaz. We're going to deal with that more next time. Those four things, wash yourself, anoint yourself, dress yourself, humble yourself. But now, turn from the practical now, and you think with me now. of the spiritual application here of this good advice that Naomi gave Ruth. Wash yourself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Man, you talk about holiness today and separation, and folks just want to call you legalist. Well, it's in the Bible. We ought to find some things to be filthy, to be disgusting. The Bible says, wash yourself from all filthiness of the flesh. We're a society today that has a strong preference for fleshly things. Naomi says, wash yourself, Ruth. She also told her to anoint herself. And of course, very often in the scriptures, the anointing, as was practiced for the priest and for the kings when they were inaugurated, was a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, Ephesians 5:18, to be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We speak of coming under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Are you right now, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I can still hear Dr. Adrian Rogers quoting that verse. And he says, it does not say get filled. It says be filled. It is to be an ongoing reality of being filled or being ruled by the Holy Spirit of God. And it doesn't say feeling either. A lot of folks want to talk about the feeling of the Spirit. It's the filling of the Spirit, which is the consuming, controlling, captivating presence of the Spirit of God. Are you right now filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you saved? You say, yes, sir, preacher, I'm saved. Well, the Holy Spirit's with you. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is He controlling you? Is there evidence of it? Galatians 5, I suggest you read there, the fruit of the Spirit. Yesterday I had a guy say something to me that was most biblical, talking about salvation. He said, well, what I thought was then, he said, there was no evidence I was saved. I said, amen. See, that's biblical. When you get saved, there's to be evidence. The evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do you live right now under the anointing of the Spirit of God? He is ruling your life. Dress yourself. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:24 that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You got it this morning, and you put on some attire to come here to Bible study, to worship. But I want to ask you, are you wearing the attire today of a life that is consecrated, devoted to Jesus Christ, putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness? She told Ruth, humble yourself. The Bible says in James 4:7-10, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's the advice Naomi gave to Ruth, and it's the same counsel the Word of God gives. Now let me leave you with this one. Naomi's attention, Naomi's advice, but here's what makes the difference. It's Ruth's answer. Note with me Ruth's submissive answer to Naomi, because here is the turning point. Here's the hinge upon all this hangs. Naomi could have said those things and Ruth could have said, I'm not going to do it. She could have said, yeah, right. That's not what she said. In fact, I believe this is the key in the book of Ruth far as the blessings of God being upon this woman's life. The Bible says God resists the proud. Have you ever asked yourself how many times God may have resisted you? Have you ever thought about it? I mean, God has gone on record to say, I have nothing to do with the proud. Hands off! Do you know that? The Bible says the Magnificat, where Mary, when she visited with her cousin Elizabeth, remember when Mary walked in and John the Baptist, you know, is in the womb of Elizabeth. And when he hears the voice of Mary greeting his mama to be Elizabeth, the Bible says he did a somersault in the womb of Elizabeth. And man, they have a great time together. And then Mary goes forth in this praise. But if you'll read it, a portion of it, she says, he fills the hungry with good things, but the rich He sends empty away. That's not hard to figure out, is it? Ruth could have responded with rejection. She could have been argumentative. But look what is said in verse 5. And she said unto her, all. That's interesting, isn't it? She didn't say, well, I agree with some points. She said, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. I believe it is this sweet, submissive spirit of Ruth that is most prevalent in this book. You find her nowhere lamenting like Naomi with bitterness and emptiness. You don't find that. There's a sweet spirit of yielding, trusting, waiting. And now when this is put upon her, what does she do? Toss it off? No. Submits herself to every aspect. I'm telling you, this Moabite Gentile in an Old Testament era is demonstrating the very spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul is saying, I want you to have the same attitude. Wow. This submissiveness, this humility. And Ruth had it. See, two things about this. First, this is the right attitude to the right advice. It's the right attitude. You know it's possible to be right and wrong at the same time? Do you know that? Now, this morning, we had a real crisis in our house. We had no bananas. Now, for our guest, I eat a banana sandwich almost every Sunday morning. We had no bananas. So I did a drive-through about 7 o'clock this morning, got a sausage biscuit and tea. Got here to my office and opened it up. Now, it was tea. But you ever get it when it's on the verge of souring? Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, that's one of the great disappointments in life. You have a glass of tea and it's about to sour. You know what? It was tea, but it was sour. You see, you can be right in substance, wrong in spirit. You can be right in your position. You can be wrong in your disposition. You can ruin a good thing with a wrong attitude. And you see, Ruth is demonstrating the right attitude. I'm telling you, you can walk away from here and you can make little of that, but I'm telling you, your disposition goes a long ways in determining whether you're actually being obedient to God or not. I mean, what did the little book of James, which some say the book of James may have been the actual first book of the New Testament actually written. And the book of James is a practical handbook on living Christianity. I mean, it's Christianity 101. And how does he start it out? What's one of the first things out of the gate from the mouth and the pen of James? Count it all joy. When you encounter temptations and trials. What's he saying? Got to have the right attitude. I mean, look, hey, God even wants us when we suffer to suffer rightly. To do it so with forbearance. To endure well. And so there's the right attitude to the right advice. But also it's the right answer to the right authority. It's the only right answer. With the authority of godly counsel. Now, if Naomi had told her something that was untrue, she would have been right to have said, can't do that. You stay with us. Boy, we get into the next portion of Scripture. Let me just let the cat out of the bag just for a moment here. Boaz is going to tell Ruth, I'll do it. I'll marry you. But then he says this, though. He says, but there is one nearer in kinsmanship than I. And if he says yes, I defer, because what he is saying is, I'm going to do what is right, even if it means I can't marry you. He's a man of integrity. The right answer to the right authority. Now you think about this. John chapter 2, Jesus and Mary go to that wedding, remember? And they run out of wine. And remember, Mary speaks to Jesus about it. Then Mary said this to the servants. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's what you see there in Ruth chapter 3. Naomi gives counsel to Ruth, and Ruth says, I'll do it. But a greater authority has come. A greater authority has been given. Now, the question is this. What is our answer? What is our answer to this godly advice we have here in this blessed book? What is our answer to the authority of He, our Lord, our Master, our King? There can only be one answer. One right answer, right? With the attitude of submission, the answer must be, I'll do it. All that you say, I'll do it. I was visiting for a little bit this week one day with a fellow preacher, and he made a comment about quoting some other preacher yesteryear who said, according to this book, are we truly Christians? Really? According to the dictates of this word, this authority, this advice, are we truly Christians? Let's pray.